Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Began last Sunday morning in a short series on preaching, the goal is to focus on the listener side of preaching, but we started really by focusing on the concept itself in the life of God's people. And I tried to make the case from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that faithful preaching is crucial to the health of the congregation and to the growth of believers. So faithful preaching is crucial. You could put the word essential. It is what God has given to the church and to believers for their spiritual health and well-being. And that is rooted in very important truths about the Word, about what God has provided for us. It stands against kinds of pressures from outside of the body of believers and even within. That is, people will heap to themselves having itching ears. They want teachers that will essentially scratch those ears and give them what they want to hear. And so Paul warns about that. This morning, I want to try and convince you of something, okay? And I said at the end of the message last week that really when it comes down to what the listener's responsibility is, I said four things. You could really boil them down to two. What the four is doing is sort of unpacking those, right? If you want the two sort of main ideas, it would be understand and apply what the Word of God says. And I used it in four terms: understand it, remember it, embrace it, and practice it, right? Because you really can't do the second, third, you can't really do the second, third, and fourth ones unless you start with the first one, understand it. So that's my goal this morning, is to convince you that the first task of a preacher and the first task of a listener is to actually understand the text that is under consideration, right? That's the first thing, because I can't apply something that I don't understand, right? And I probably won't remember it if I haven't understood it, and I certainly can't embrace it properly if I don't understand it. So everything flows out of whether or not you actually understand the text of Scripture that you are looking at. And so it's really, really important. And it might be something like you'd be going, well, duh. But I hope in the course of what we do this morning, you'll think differently about it so that you'll be committed to it, so that it actually is the way in which you approach this part of our worship. Right? Because you can't worship God properly over a text of Scripture that you don't understand. Right? You really can't give a proper response to God. So it is really, really important. And so the plan for me is look at a single text of Scripture, try to establish the truth that I'm talking about, if I could, from a doctrinal perspective, and then look at the practical side of both preaching and listening, right? And that sounds like a lot, but it's not going to be as much as you think it is, because I think I can walk through it. Well, I hope I can walk through it quickly. All right, look at verse 7. Consider what I say, 2 Timothy 2, 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, this is the kind of verse, quite honestly, that if you're reading through 2 Timothy and you read verses 1 through 7, which would be a paragraph, that you might just sort of like blow by verse 7, right? And just sort of like, it's just like a transitional statement from Paul. But I would suggest to you that we really need to slow down and think about what Paul's saying, because it really is the basis for which I think all of I'm talking about this morning is grounded. The first part of verse 7 gives a responsibility. Consider what I say. right? And that word consider, some of you have translations probably to say something like think over, right? The idea of that word is that you're supposed to give thought, contemplate, reflect on. You're supposed to mentally engage in something. And what Paul says you're to mentally engage in is what I say, which is verses 1 through 6. So the text of Scripture that we have in verses 1 through 6, Paul says the job of Timothy is to engage his mind so that he thinks on it, reflects on it, meditates, considers it. Right? That he's calling him to engage in it. Right? And that's the responsibility that we have over God's Word, that we are to reflect on, think about, contemplate, consider the words of Scripture. Right? That's our job. And we could go to probably 100 texts that would show us that. When we think about words about delighting in the law, meditating on the Scriptures, considering these things, remind them from the speaker's side of it, It's that our mind must be engaged in the thoughtful process of considering words that have been spoken to us or have been written to us. Okay, that's important to get. The second part of the verse gives us the reason why we should do that. Notice what he says. For, that's why I call it a reason. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So here comes an element to the equation that in some senses it shouldn't surprise us entirely, but it is important to sort of capture our attention, that there must be something done by God in addition to what we're doing. And they're related to each other, not distinct from each other. Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. And the Lord giving him the understanding is the outgrowth of Timothy considering it. Right? So what God's going to do for Timothy does not bypass Timothy's brain. It doesn't come apart from the work of Timothy to think about what was said. It actually will come through that process. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. So as you think about what I've said to you, Timothy, you run it around in your head, you contemplate it, meditate on it, try to draw out from it what it means and its significance to you, the Lord will help you. Right? And that again may seem so obvious, but how often do well-meaning people want God to do something very different than that? They have big things going on in their lives about which they're not sure how to live and how to approach it, and they essentially just sort of sit there hoping they'll get a message from God about it, or that they'll get a right feeling about it, or they'll have something happen to them that actually is not tied to considering what God said so that the Lord can give you understanding on how to live it out, because that's really what's going on, and particularly what we need to see, if I could put it this way, is that the nature of God's Word calls for that kind of thinking, right? So in this particular case, I think it's sort of easy to see that because of what Paul does. So let me read 1 through 6 and show you in sort of a practical way what we're talking about here. And begin verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. All right, so let's just stop for a second here, because the flow of it's pretty simple, right? He gives them a command in verse 1, be strong in the grace. He gives them a command in verse 2, take what you have and commit it to other people, and then suffer hardship with me. And then he uses three analogies, right? He talks about soldiers and athletes and farmers. And there's probably the precise place where Paul's saying, so think about this, meditate on it, chew on what it means to be a soldier for Christ. Chew on what it means to run like an athlete. Chew on what it means to be a farmer. Think through the ramifications of what I've just told you about God's grace and your responsibilities and your approach to hardship. Think about these things, and as you think about them and set your mind on them, here's the promise, Timothy, the Lord will give you understanding. So you're not on your own. Right? You're not just freewheeling it, making it up. You actually have the promise of divine help as you engage with the words of Scripture. And in that sense, we need to think about it this way, and sometimes we think incorrectly about it, I believe, is we think, if I could put it this way, and the way I've tried to illustrate it in the past is, so I'm coming to the Word of God, and sometimes what we think is, all right, so I'm considering what the Word says, and the Lord will give me understanding, that we think it's like this, all right, I've got my Bible here, and somehow the Holy Spirit's over here talking to me about the Bible. So I'm going, what's the meaning of be strong in the grace, and all of a sudden I hear a voice, it means. That is not what this text is talking about. Okay, that would not be illumination. That would actually be revelation. God is telling you something in addition to the Bible at that point. What's going on here is more difficult for us to get. Right? Because what this help is sort of, if I could put it this way, it's a mediated help. The way I come to understand the text is by the text. The Lord helping me to understand the text, not the Lord telling me something about the text. So it's a matter, and really in a sense, an exercise of trust in God, that if I will do what he says to do, consider what the word says, the Lord will help me as I'm doing it. He's not speaking to me something new, right? He's actually enabling my mind and heart to know and understand the meaning and significance of the Scripture. Something he's doing in me as I'm approaching them. Because the doctrine we call illumination is always referred to as a work of God in the mind and heart of his people, not something over here that's happening. Right? So it's mediated through the word. And that starts to lead us into the reality of this, right? That's not as easy as somebody just telling you what you should think. And that's why often we would rather just have somebody tell us. Like, I read it. Okay, someone tell me. And because we have a basic potential distrust of humans inserting into the process, we want to sort of bring God down and say, okay, so you become my Sunday school teacher, Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this text. Now you tell me something about it. And what it actually does is open the door to mysticism and pietism and all kinds of nonsense. Right? Because the meaning is found in the words themselves and how they're arranged within the context of Scripture. See, and that was just, I just gave you a really big theological concept, and I just snuck it in there, right? Because what we're operating is from the principle that we study the Word and people teach the Word consistent with how the Word works and what the Word is. So it really is, it is this, if you look at that phrase, what I say, because Paul is writing here, inspired Scripture, that we need to just start with this basic idea before we come to the task of preaching, the task of listening. What is God's Word? It is God speaking to us. And I'm just going to give you two words to modify that, that I'm going to unpack a little bit. The first is this, is that He speaks to us intelligently. And what I mean by that is that God communicates thoughts to us. We don't look at the Bible as some kind of jumbling feeling. It's not some kind of secret coded book that you have to find some mystery way to understand it, but that the God who is knowledgeable, full of all knowledge and wisdom, who made us in His image, designed communication to take ideas from His mind and put them in ours. Now, ours are finite, limited. His is infinite. And so there are issues connected to it, but that's the basic issue. You and I know God because He spoke to us. He revealed Himself through words. And the way we know God then is through His words. And again, that may seem obvious, but there are lots of folks who would argue that it's not knowledge of God as truth being understood, but it's feeling about God or it's experience of God. And what they want to do is sort of bypass thought to some kind of direct encounter of experience. And you'll find lots of folks like that, and sometimes they'll even privilege their experience above truth. I mean, years ago, I was in a radio debate with a guy about the issue of speaking in tongues, and we were walking through the text, and really, at the end of the time, essentially, he said what I had always heard people say, and I just had never had anyone say it directly to me and to the radio audience, was the man with the experience always has the advantage over the man with the truth. And I just sat there looking at him like, what? I mean, so essentially your experience trumps what God's Word says? But lots of people want that. And what I'm saying to you is the way to know God is through His revelation of Himself, and the way He has revealed Himself is through His truth. And that came to us in the form of words. Words. And so we need to start right there and understand that if we do anything to try and bypass our minds in the process of listening to sermons or reading the Bible, or if a preacher does anything to try to bypass your thought and mind, they are doing something different than what God did. Right? They're doing something different than the Bible does. The Bible speaks to you so that you can hear it and understand it and therefore respond to it. And so that's the way we should approach the Scriptures. It's God speaks intelligently, and as well, He speaks normally, right? When you pick up the Bible, you should read it with the same approach to reading any other written document, the same approach. Your disposition should be different, right? If you got up this morning, you know, maybe 5% of you that still get a newspaper and read your newspaper, or if you scan the news online and you read it, you pick up your Bible and read it, you are engaging in the exact same activity. What I'm saying is there should be a difference in your disposition. I read the Word with a humility and reverence, which is different than I read what happened in politics or news or sports, right? I come to the Word with a different set of values and appreciation of what's said, but I read it normally, right? And normally means that the meaning of it is in the words as they were used at the time they were written and consistently with the rest of Scripture. Right, so if I want to find out what a passage means, I have to understand what it says, and I have to think through how it says it. Right, and I need to make certain that I'm looking at those words from the standpoint of how they were used at the time that the writer wrote them, and consistent with the rest of what Scripture says. Right. So, and we know that, we all know this, right? And I'm hesitant to use this illustration, but it keeps popping into my head, right? Any of you ever watched the Flintstones? Right? What's the last part of the Flintstones theme song? Remember, it talks about having a gay old time? Right? So, it uses the word gay there as a joyful, happy, celebratory time. So if somebody comes along in 2018 and finds the text to the Flintstones song and says, we'll have a gay old time, and go, oh, this cartoon was really about homosexuality, you'd go, get out of here. That's not what that word meant as the author was using it at the time he used it, right? That's simply what we're talking about. The fact that words have meanings inside of a context. And here's the challenge. That's significant for us because we're reading a book that is really old. Right? If you take the first five books of the Bible as you ought to, written by Moses, that means they were written at least almost 1,500 years before Jesus walked on the earth. Right? So they're 3,500 years old. The writings in the New Testament go back 1,900 or so years. So the words that were used need to be understood consistent with how they were used at the time and in the context of their usage, which literarily wise would be inside of the Bible, right? So you don't take any passage to mean something that contradicts what the rest of the Bible says. I mean, formally, what we say is that we approach the Scriptures with a grammatical, historical, theological method of interpretation. Grammatical means that the meaning of the text is in the words, what they mean and how they're arranged. And that's important. We'll come back to that. How those words were used at the time that they were written, and that those words fit inside the canon of Scripture, and because God is true, it is not contradictory. There is a way to understand it, how it can be harmonized doctrinally. All right, so here's the deal. You, right now you might be going, good night, what are you doing to me? What I'm doing to you is show you, this is the way God has spoken. This is the way we need to study God's Word, and here's what a preacher's task is, to help you do that. Right, to help you do that. They're looking at the words, to making certain that the clarity of the meaning is brought forward to you so you can understand it. Sometimes those words are really plain, but sometimes they're rich with doctrinal truth, important words. And so someone who spent his time studying it can help you say, hey, this word's a big word. This is an important word. We need to get this meaning and make sure we get it clear because it's used in the Bible in a way that might not be the way it's used in thinking today. And we don't need to read in contemporary thoughts into the word. We need to let the meaning of the word shape our thoughts, right? So their job's to help you do that. It's to help you show connections, like I did when it says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. Me stopping and going, that for means that the second part of the verse is an explanation of the first in relationship to it that's giving the reason. Do this for this reason. So I'm showing you the connection of the words to help you understand what's going on, because I wouldn't be being faithful to the text just to walk through here and just the word consider, the word say, the word understanding, and just tell you like the verse is a pile of words. It's not a pile of words. It's actually words that have been arranged in particular order in order to communicate an idea. Right? They're words that have meaning, but their arrangement means that there's something about them being put together that we need to understand. So your goal in studying and the goal of a preacher and teacher is to help show you how those things fit together, to show you the way the text is working. And that's really important. And then setting it inside the context of it, because you need to interpret it in light of the larger context, or else you will get people who say very heretical things that seem true. If all you had was that one verse, then they might be able to say what they're saying, but they don't just have that one verse. Again, this is probably not a great illustration, but I was thinking of this the other day. You know, if you heard me say, let's hit the greens. Okay, that phrase, let's hit the greens, you'd have to go through and understand what does hit mean in that context? What are the greens in that context? And a part of how you do that is understanding the larger context. Because if you heard me say, let's say, you know, tonight after the service, I say, hey, let's get together tomorrow and let's hit the greens. And you go, Pastor Dorn said he's going to some kind of vegetable bar tomorrow. Right? Anybody that knows me and all that I've said over my life will go, I don't think you're getting that right. The one thing I can probably tell you he didn't mean by that was, let's go eat some vegetables. Right? And if you did know me, you'd probably start thinking, okay, he's going to go play snow golf. Right? But using a word like greens there, if you're not a golfer, how many of you had no idea what I was talking about? How many of you are unwilling to admit that? All right. The point is you'd have to have some sense of how those phrases are used and how they relate together and what's involved in it to get it, right? That's the way the scriptures speak and therefore the way we have to approach it. So the preacher's task is to help God's people understand, submit to, and do what God says. Right? It is to help God's people understand, yield to, submit to, and do what God says. So let me start at the end of that, what God says. And I said this last week, but it needs to be said again and again, that the key to faithful preaching is that it is actually about the text of Scripture. Right? There's a difference between a sermon and a speech. Right? I think I could give you interesting speeches on a bunch of different stuff, but that wouldn't make it a sermon. Just because I happen to be a pastor or I happen to be standing in a pulpit doesn't make it a sermon. It's only a sermon if it's actually about the text of Scripture. It's about what God said, right? Anything else is just a speech. If I was going to get you together and talk to you about some political issue or some recreational activity or some financial investment strategy. Hopefully I would do so with accuracy and a certain kind of dynamic that would be interesting and profitable for you, but it wouldn't be a sermon. Because the subject of my communication is not actually God's word. And a sermon is about God's word. We're actually trying to help people know what God said, understand it, and do it. And so it's got to be about the text of Scripture and the chief responsibilities then of a preacher, teacher, Sunday school teacher, devotional giver, whatever it is. Anytime you stand up in the place of God, because that's what you're doing, 1 Peter 4:10. If any man speaks, let him do it as the very utterances of God. So you're standing up to speak on behalf of God. Your job is to say what God said. And here's what you can do about it. You can explain it to people. Hey, here's what this means. You can try to convince them of it, all right? We all understand what this means. Are we obeying it? Are we yielded to it? Or, hey, we know what God says, and we all have a heart to do it, but let's talk a little bit about where this shows up in our lives. How do we apply it? Right? That's the task of a preacher teacher. That's the job, is to lay that out in such a way that it is clearly the explanation of a biblical text seeking to try and convince or confront and call people to obedience about it and showing them the implications and ramifications of it. All right, so here's what I'm going to try and do. And the PowerPoint going out, which I don't normally use, but I had intended to use this morning. So I've got a little bit of a tricky thing, so you got to stick with me, right? Put your thinking caps on this morning, because I wanted to illustrate this in the negative, right? A famous sermon when I was a college age, you know, so like way, way back, all right, was a sermon on Ecclesiastes 12:13, and I'm going to read it to you. Don't go there, because if you don't have the King James, a little bit of the force of this gets lost, all right? Here's what the translation says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's Ecclesiastes 12:13. And this sermon by a very famous preacher was actually entitled Duty. And the whole sermon was on the concept of duty. Right? It was basically operating by duty is the key to success, right? So you don't live by your feelings, you don't live by circumstance, you live by principle and duty. So if you want to be faithful in serving God and seeing success in his work, then you need to have a duty kind of commitment. Okay, and he preached it all over the country. And drove it home. On top of a number of things that could be wrong with it, the most basic thing is it completely misses the point of the text. Right? It is an example of precisely what you should not want in a sermon. Right? Because listen to the text of Scripture again. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this, fearing God and keeping his commandments, is the whole duty of man. So the point of the text is not about doing your duty, being a make the bed kind of a person who goes to work whether you feel like it or not, or does his ministry whether you feel like it or not. That's not the point of this text. The point of the text is that once you come to the end of everything that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, has said, let me boil it all down to the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. So you know what the text is about? It's about fearing God and keeping his commandments. So any sermon that handles that text without talking about fearing God and keeping his commandments is a speech, not a sermon. Somebody had some ideas that they wanted to say to a bunch of people that may have been good ideas. Possibly you could find some other text for those ideas, but what they did was construct a speech and then find a verse that they could jump off of into their speech. Okay? It's not preaching. That's not what a preacher's supposed to do. And here's the sad part about it. It's a famous sermon that people would flock to hear. I remember when I was a student in college, I was, now they call them like RAs, but back then it was more authoritarian. We were hall monitors, right? So I mean, we were the bad guys. So on the weekends, we had to have at least one in the dorm watching the whole dorm. And this guy, Jack Hiles, was coming into town to preach. And all the other guys go, hey, I'm going to go hear him. Who's, you know, what are we going to do to watch the dorm? I said, I'll watch the dorm. Because I had no interest in going to hear it. Because I knew what it was like. Right? But thousands of people pack over to hear it. Right? Fighting to go get the right spot in the pew so you can hear it. Because it's motivating. I mean, it's you know, Anthony Robbins in a pulpit. It's some guy that people pay to go hear because they'll get you sort of fired up about life. But it is not faithful preaching. And God's people should not treasure it. Right? The call for us in 1 Thessalonians 5, right, is we're not to despise prophesying. We're supposed to examine everything, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And when somebody stands up to say, this is what God said, and God didn't say it, that's evil. You're lying on behalf of God. That's not the right way to say that. You're lying in the place of God. Okay, so here's the reality of it. We have an obligation to treat the Word of God with such reverence that we read it the right way and we teach it the right way and we listen to it taught the right way. That's an obligation of us, on us, if we really, really love God. And obviously, it's really quiet in here, all right? So I'm hitting this hard because here's the thing that I think I can say, right? I don't worry so much when you come here, right? But I do worry what you're listening to on the radio, what you're watching on television, what you're reading in Christian books, what you're reading in blog articles, or if in God's providence you move away from here, how you would choose a church, right? What would be your criteria for making a decision about where you would worship God? Would it simply be the speaker's dynamic? He's energetic, he's interesting. Or would it be the Word of God is honored? It's read, it's taught, and we're exhorted to live it out. Right? And sadly, what ends up happening is too often people are choosing things for other reasons. We have great worship. I love worshiping God. I love whenever I gather with God's people to sing praise to the Lord. But you know what? I hope I fall over dead before ever choose a church over its music. It's choosing its music over its preaching. Right? Or I'm too old for this now, right? But if I had to put my kids into some kind of a ministry, I would overlook the mishandling of God's word because there's lots of excitement and activity and things that sort of interest them. Right? Because if we're not feeding on the word of God as properly taught and communicated from the simple, clear reading of God's word, then we are nourishing ourselves with things that will kill us eventually. We're essentially approaching church from a self-centered standpoint. I'm not there because of God and what he says. I'm there because of what I want or what I want for my kids, rather than we're coming to God's house to hear from God so that we can worship and honor him. This is really important, folks. It is really, really important. So what are your responsibilities as a listener? All right, obviously, the first is, you know, I'm exhorting you, but let me just suggest some things practically to help, all right? Understand what you're supposed to be doing, which is to know, understand, and do the word of God. Your task today, my task when I'm sitting and listening, is I need to know what God said, understand it, and then think about where it touches down in my life. That's my goal, right? So I have to come with a mindset that is pursuing that goal, right? I'm not just showing up to church because if I sort of get in the right place, I'll accumulate some kind of blessing status. Right? I want to be here because if I just get there, something will happen to me by osmosis of some sort. It's that I'm actually coming to hear from God so that I can respond to God, because this is the word of God. And I'm coming to express my praise and thanks and worship to him, a part of which is giving his word priority in my life. So, practically, let me suggest to you that one of the most important things that we can do is prepare the soil of our heart to receive the word. Remember last week we read the parable of the sower? And the differences in the soil affected the fruitfulness of the word. And often the place where we go wrong, the first place we go wrong, is that we have been inattentive to the soil of our heart. Right? On a basic level, right? 1 Corinthians 4 would say, Paul says to the Corinthians, I have things to say to you that I can't say to you because you're acting carnally. Right? So their ability to understand God's word was affected by their sinful actions. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, you really ought to be teachers, but you have need to teach you again. And he talks about that because you have not been skillful in the use of the word of righteousness to discern between good and evil. I mean, here's the deadly and vicious cycle, right? We know what God wants us to do. We don't do it. Show up expecting God to teach us something. We don't get it because our heart is hardened against God, and then we keep doing more. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves sitting under sound preaching and teaching and saying, it's just not doing anything for me. And again, this could sound self-justifying, right? Let's pick your favorite preacher, pop him into the pulpit, and think it's his fault. I'm not getting anything out of this because it's the preacher's fault. When the fact is that the soil of your heart has become hardened by resistance against it. Remember the seed on the hard ground? Or because of superficiality in your attention to it. Remember, it seemed like it was going to do it, but it had no root within itself. Or because of idolatry, the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. The fact is that it could very much be a heart problem. And the first thing you need to do as you come to hear the teaching of God's word, the preaching of God's word, is ask God to break up the fallow ground. to plow the soil of your heart so that it's ready to receive the seed of the word. Because if you're not doing that, then right out of the gate, you've got an obstacle to understanding. And so you need to do good work to prepare your heart. Constantly, we need to be preparing our minds to listen with understanding. And this may seem odd to talk about this way, but here's the thing we need to realize. What happens in this moment, in this place, as the Word of God is being exposed and explained and applied, is greatly affected by your knowledge of the Scriptures and of sound doctrine. Right? Because when someone opens up a text of Scripture and the meaning of that text is in the meaning of the words as arranged within the context of the Bible, if you are unfamiliar with the Bible, if you're unfamiliar with good doctrine, you're going to have limitations on your ability to understand the Scriptures. And that's got to be a balancing act between preacher and teacher, listener, right? Because the reality of it is, the preacher shouldn't be assuming things that it's not clear to assume. But at the same point, nobody can actually tell you everything the Bible says in every ounce of theology every time they open any passage. So here's the job for growing Christians. Am I in the Word regularly, constantly understanding what the Bible says and the flow of what's going on in the Scriptures? Do I work hard to understand big concepts so that when I come across them in Scripture, they resonate with me? Or do I just sort of punt on it? Right? Do I just sort of toss that away because I'm thinking, I don't really want to work this morning. I want somebody to give me, I want somebody to spoon feed me. I want them to hand me stuff that I don't have to chew. See, if our mind is not constantly pursuing the truth of God's word, we won't be ready to hear it when somebody opens it up. And that's why, folks, I think there is so much contentedness with shallow preaching and shallow teaching. Because basically the Church of Jesus Christ is pretty shallow at this point. How much time are we spending in the Word of God to understand it, to have our minds able to handle it? You wouldn't approach any other important area of your life, right? When you, whatever it was that you set out to sort of learn as your career, right? You knew there were certain obligations on you to master the concepts and keep expanding your knowledge so that you could put things in their proper place. So that when you heard a concept or an idea, you knew what it related to. And so you were able to say, okay, I get that. That fits in this piece of the puzzle. We do that with every other area of life. But for some reason, Christians have come to the conclusion that we can show up on a Sunday morning, blank slate, and somebody's going to give us something that's going to sort of light our fire, push us forward. We've got to recognize that there's a full context of our lives which is feeding our ability not just to be receptive, but to recognize truth and put it into its proper place. So much of making value out of this time comes from what you're doing Monday to Saturday to have your mind think God's thoughts. Right? I'm gonna say it fairly dogmatically, but the reality of it is, if you're not doing anything to do that, then you're not benefiting from the preaching and teaching of God's word like you ought to. It's not happening. And so you need to go after it. You need to, as well, listen actively, and I would even say aggressively versus passively, right, as someone disengaged. If you're going to understand what a passage is about, if the sermon is doing its job, you should be able to come away with the sense of what the big idea that God had for us there, what God was saying. I'm not talking here, listen actively, like fill up four pages of notes. If that helps you, go for it. But for some of you in this room, that doesn't help. Because you're just so busy writing stuff down, you're not actually getting the point. And the real thing is to get the point. Right? What did God want to tell you? And what does it mean for you? Right? Because God took the time to write something to you. And he wants you to know what he said and what's big about that. So just get that. Right? You walk out on a Sunday morning going, God, I got it. I know what you want me to know, and now I need to think through what I have to do about that. That's 50 times better than you could walk up with an outline and show me what the outline was. It's 100 times better than you having a notebook to take home and put on your shelf. The real issue is, did you hear what God said, understand it, and live to do it? And I think I don't want to say this to terrorize anybody who's teaching or preaching in front of me, but I always take notes because I've got a mind that'll go everywhere, right? So I'm doing it for my attention more than I am retention, but it does help with retention. And a part of what I have to do as I listen to is I usually have three codes running. I've got a plus sign, I've got a negative sign, and I've got a question mark. As I'm saying, and that's a great point. That's not right. I'm going to have to think about that one. Right? And I've listened to people that I admire immensely, right, that I think really know the scriptures and have never once said, whatever they say must be true. Because the preacher is a human. There's only one infallible component of the process. That's this. And my job is not so much to become a master of what the preacher said, but a master of what the text says. So I need to think, how does this fit into the rest of Scripture, and what's the significance of this? And so I'm listening to get the big idea. What's the point of this passage? What's the point of this sermon? And is it something that I can say, this is good? So I've got to hold fast to it. Because if anything wasn't good, I need to just let it drop to the floor. Right? And if it's really, really bad, I may have to talk to somebody about it. Right? Because if somebody here or anywhere preaches heresy, I don't think we should let it stand unchallenged, because they may not be doing it intelligently. They may be doing it accidentally. What is the change that God wants you to make based on this text of Scripture? Right? I mean, and you could actually be praying it while the preacher's preaching. God, how do you want me to change because of this passage of Scripture? Right? So let me circle all the way back to our text. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So do you approach the reading and teaching of God's word with your mind actively engaged to reflect on it, to think about it, trusting God to help you understand it? Right? Because that's what this text would say to us. My job is to get you to see and embrace that. Yours is to see what God said and take the step that God wants you to take. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of having your word. Thank you for the fact that you have blessed our church with so many resources when it comes to the teaching of God's word. I think it would be fair to say the evidence of your grace in the life of our church is that we want to be word-centered. We want to hear from you. Yet even inside of that, each of us has a daily, weekly battle to make certain that we have ears to hear, to take care how we listen. And it may be that some of us have thought incorrectly about these things, that we're waiting for some kind of a buzz or zap in the middle of preaching. Or when we read the Bible, we're just sort of hoping we get a blessing instead of trying to read with understanding, to listen with understanding. And so, God, please work in us to give us the right heart, the right mind about this, so that then we can respond correctly to your word. Because it is a dangerous thing to pile up a bunch of information and think that we understand it. And so many have rejected Christianity without actually understanding it, because they think they've got the facts, but they've not really understood them and embraced them. So Lord, guard us against the kind of superficial hearing that doesn't bear fruit. Expose to us the idolatries of our heart that choke out the fruitfulness of the word. Lord, break up the soil that produces resistance against your truth. We need you to open our eyes, to open our heart. We ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen.